Scripture reading that Alan has chosen this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 6. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him.
Well, Kier and I are back from our anniversary trip. 38 years we've been married. We went through every antique store in Amish country. And the older I get, the more I'm appreciative that my wife likes old things. So we had a good time together. It's good to sometimes be away and refresh. Travis told me, he goes, "You seem tired this morning." I said, "Yeah, but it's a good tired." So I like that. So, all right, well, let's get on to the message this morning. The message this morning derives from a thought that was going around several years ago, and I think it's still relevant for us. You know, there were authors that were writing about the purpose of our life. And one even wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. I've never read the book, probably don't agree with his theology overall, but I do believe that we should live life with a purpose. And there should be a purpose that we dedicate ourselves to. So we look at Deuteronomy 8, 2 and following. And the idea that's being brought here is a discussion to the generation of Israel that's just about ready to go in and take the promised land. Remember that the Israelites did not show faith in God. They sent the 10 spies in to check out the land, and they all came back except for two and said, "Oh, we're like grasshoppers to these guys. We'll never take this. These people are so strong." And two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, "The land is good and we should take it and possess it." They knew who was on their side, that God was on their side. So because of their lack of faith, God caused them to have to wander around in the desert for 40 years until that generation died, and their children would go in and possess the land. Contrary to popular belief, they didn't wander for 40 years because Moses didn't stop and ask for directions. It was God's will that they not go into the promised land until the appropriate time. So all the adult men who had left Egypt in the Exodus, they're dead, all but three. One of those three would be dead before they crossed the Jordan. So we know there was Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And Moses had led them for all these years, but Moses was not going to get to go into the promised land. Moses would be dead and buried before the nation crossed the river. Moses emphasized in the book of Deuteronomy what was important and what must be remembered as being important. And he talked about the sobering moment in Israelite history where they would not be able to go in. He wanted this generation that was going to take the land to understand why so many died and what the purpose was. All these dead people gave a testimony to the very sobering truth: if you do not understand what your life is about, you will be dead as I am. All these folks did not understand what their life was about. All they understood was that we're grasshoppers. They didn't understand that their life was about God and about obeying Him and putting trust and faith in Him. So this new group of people, this new generation, they're going to inherit this land. And it would be very easy for them to become materialistic. It'd be very easy for them to focus on the wrong thing. They could come out with the idea, hey, we're getting this great land. I've been spying this one piece of land over here for 40 years that I want. You know, that's the land that I need. They could be thinking about indulging themselves with the pleasures of a settled existence. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to travel all the time. Living out of suitcases, it's not for me. I like to have a place where it's comfortable to lay my head at night. You know, we stayed in a pretty nice place up there in Amish country, but when we came home and I got in my own bed, that felt pretty good. So nobody go to sleep this morning. These are not your beds, okay? All right. So they might think about becoming wealthy. They might think about prestige and power. It was extremely important that they focused on the correct purpose. They needed to think about the reminder that Moses gave them in our reading. Do not forget your experiences of the past 40 years in the wilderness. This wasn't going to be a, man, I'm glad that's over moment. You know, they were coming into the new land and there was going to be good things, but they needed to learn from their wanderings. And what did they learn from this time in history? Moses said that they needed to look at three things in their experience in the 40 years of wandering. First, he humbled you to be certain that you knew and understood who was the dependent and who was the sustainer. We always need to understand who the dependent is and who the sustainer is. Secondly, he tested you. Are you like your parents who built the golden calf, or are you the people who trust me? Are you the parents who didn't trust me when I told them you could go take this land? Or are you the people who believe in me? And thirdly, he provided an opportunity for them to show their heart. Is your heart in obedience to me, or is it in rebellion against me? God humbled you by making you totally dependent upon him. You cannot even provide food for yourself. The scripture talks about the manna that nobody had ever had before. God provided that manna to them every day. They had that food. They depended upon God. He gave them food to eat that the ancestors had never seen or eaten. The reason is found in this understanding. The purpose of life is not found in physical need or desire. The purpose of life is found in listening to God. God is the sustainer. For 40 years, God took care of you. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell. You know, I can't tell you how many clothing pieces I've had where a button came off, or, you know, lately the dog has long nails and puts holes in my shirt. When you get a really nice shirt that you want to keep, you don't like it when your dog puts holes in. Anyway. They didn't have problems with this. Their clothes did not wear out. For 40 years, God took care of you. And in the course of your being, you need to understand that God was disciplining you just like you discipline your sons, because they needed to learn and because they needed to understand that God was seeking their best interest. So keep the commandments, live a godly lifestyle, and reverence God. That was the first big lesson that they needed to understand in their life, that God was first. Their success, their future generations depended on truths that God presented to them. You have to trust on God's teachings, not physical desires, and you always must depend upon God to determine who you are and how you live. All these that passed in the desert did not do so in vain. They did so to prove a point. that God is the one who sustains you, that God has purpose for your life, that God has set something before you. You need to focus on Him. If you do that, you will be taken care of. God still teaches that message to us today. Let's move forward to Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" At this time, Jesus had the heartening experience of being baptized. God himself spoke on that occasion in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." It was a compelling experience for Jesus. This was the kind of experience that could tempt him, that could build an evil pride. We all are pretty much deceived by our compliments and praises of others from time to time. People will tell us that we're great, maybe for a different purpose than letting us know that we're great. Maybe we're not that great. So always be careful when people are complimenting you. But in this case, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I think Jesus could have taken a temptation there and could have developed an evil pride, but he did not. Soon after this experience of being baptized, God's Spirit led Jesus to a deserted area to be tempted by Satan. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights focusing. He fasted during that period. He had to know who he was and what his life was about. Was sonship about serving or about position? Was sonship about obedience or about controlling? When he concluded this period in focus, he was hungry. Jesus was tempted. And Satan comes along and says, "Jesus, are you really God's Son? Are you real sure of who you are?" That's the question that Satan was asking him. "Are you really God's Son? You are hungry, and eating is not a right or wrong issue. You are hungry. You have been here for 40 days fasting. You are weak. You're really needing some food. So make these stones into bread, not a royal feast, just a poor man's meal of bread." You see how Satan can get into your mind, or we can justify things that aren't true. He could make these arguments if he wanted to, but Jesus wasn't going to bite on the bait. "It would be stupid to die out here from hunger," maybe Satan would say. "You know who you are. You're the Son of God. You have important things to do, so eat and get on with it." Maybe these are arguments that Satan made while he was tempting him. But Jesus knew whose son he was. Jesus wasn't biting on this bait. And after 40 days and 40 nights not eating, I'm sure he was starved. Jesus quoted this statement from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Basically, he was saying there was a bigger issue at stake than being hungry. The issue is life fundamentally about physical need and desire, or about letting God to be our guide. Are we going to be guided by our physical needs, or are we going to be guided by what God wants? Jesus was there to focus on who he was and what he was about, and neither feeling sorry for himself or becoming absorbed in physical need, he had to be allowed to define who he was and what he was about. Jesus tells them, "Man does not live by bread alone." And he passes the test. When Jesus began his ministry, he said the following. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp to the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light that is in you is darkness. How great is the darkness! No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and the righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many people last week were hoping and praying that they'd win a $1 billion lottery and all their problems would be solved? Boy, my life would be so much easier if I had $1 billion. You know what? I'm not going to put my dollar in on the $20 million jackpot. I'm going to wait till it's $1 billion. And then I'm really going to have all my problems solved, right? The money is not what our life purpose is about. Jesus was not talking in this about a happy-go-lucky irresponsibility. He was talking about the purpose of life. Is your job in jeopardy because of the economy? How much did you lose in the stock market last year? Have you had to adjust your lifestyle? What can you do to make it all go away? There's nothing that you can do. If material things define your life, you're going to have a lot of anxiety. You know, I like to watch Opening Bell every once in a while, because I like to see on CNBC, I like to see the green lights come up when the market opens and they got this big heat map. It's really cool to watch. And what's amazing to me is if you watch enough of that program, every day people are worried about something. Either they're worried that the economy is going to go south and inflation is too high, or then they'll worry, you know, things are too good. I'm not going to be able to make the money that I... Come on, people. Is that really what you want to live your life by? By the stock market's ups and downs? Or do you want to live your life in a way that you trust in something greater? Jesus said in verse 32 of our reading, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." We miss the central point if we don't understand the context. Jesus spoke to people who seriously regarded themselves to be God's people. He was preaching to people that for years and years and years thought that they were God's people. In this context, the context, the word Gentiles referred to people who did not know God. And this included the Jews that were in his audience. Who didn't want to know God? Who didn't want to be influenced by God? The people that were in his audience. And he was telling them that they needed to live their life under a greater purpose. He was trying to tell them that God is in control, that God has the answers to life, and that our physical needs are not what we're to live our life by day after day. Jesus says, you are the people who claim to know God. You claim to belong to God. You claim to be God's people. But you're acting and feeling and thinking just like the people you say do not know God. Did the Jews like the Gentiles? We just spent a whole class this morning. We've been spending a whole class for the last 2 months talking about how the Jews were trying to bind their traditions on Christians and how evil they thought the Gentiles were. Their whole thing was Gentiles bad. And God, Jesus is telling them, you're acting just like the Gentiles when you don't put your trust in God. There's no difference in what your life is about and what these godless people's life is about. You know, it would be really cool to have the best car, the best clothes, the best house, to have all the security. But then what do you live for? What do you wake up for every day? You know, I think God knows what we need. And I think he gives us a purpose in life to live for. So just like these Israelites who are going in to possess the land, we need to understand what God does. He humbles us. He disciplines us. We need to understand that God tests us to see what our heart is about. I hope your heart this morning is about him and his purposes. The number one purpose in the lives of God's people is being ruled by God. I want God to be in control. I want to live the lifestyle of a person who places God in control. I want people quietly to note the reason that I am different from them. The reason my lifestyle is different, that it can only be understood because of this fact. God rules who I am and what I'm about. This morning, maybe your purpose has been a little skewed. Maybe you don't remember the purpose that God put in your heart. And you need to come back to him. Or maybe you understand for the first time that Jesus in your life is the answer to this world and its ills, and is certainly the answer to your sin. And you want to be washed in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. When we put God's purpose first, we get newness of life. Whether we're 10 or whether we're 100, newness of life is important because we have that purpose every day when we wake up. We know who we live for and why. If we can help you this morning in any way, please come while we stand and sing.